Good morning, folks. It is Sunday, December the 11th, 2022. Jay Martin here. Just delighted to have another opportunity to kind of walk through the Word with you this morning. And today, if there's a slight echo, it's a laundry room talk. And this has really become a part of my weekly discipline and regimen and joy to share, messages from the journey with Jesus. For as pastor at Church of the Good Shepherd, we're simply about a very simple mission of knowing Jesus and sharing the journey. And this week we go into our third week of kind of looking into the teachings and the life of the prophet Isaiah. And we do this not because we must, but because we may. And so I'm going to ask the Lord for his presence in my words and in your hearts this morning. Lord God, wherever my friends are coming from in the pace and the bustle and the darkness of December, Lord, I pray for light and life to break through any clouds of gloom and to dispel any discouragement and bring peace and encouragement. For Lord, you are our only source of hope and source of life, and you loved us enough to send your Son. And we praise you for him, for his name is Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. And we pray in his name. Amen. So we look at Isaiah, and we look at Isaiah, one reason is because Jesus looked at Isaiah. And in fact, when he walked into the synagogue in Nazareth for his first public reading as his ministry began, he quoted from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," to preach good news and to bind up the wounds of the wounded and to set the captives free. And we're ultimately, you're probably not hearing this in literal captivity in a prison, but we've all got shackles. We've got burdens from the past. We've got burdens from the present. We've got physical maladies, and the God who loves and the God who has planted eternity in our hearts has come and given us the living word, his Son, and the written word and inspired scripture. So that's a reason we look at Isaiah, which again points us to, as he was a prophet in Jerusalem some 700 years before Jesus, he was there to speak judgment because there was wandering from God's moral will and his sovereign will, and it wreaked consequences. And he was also there to offer hope. When we left off with Isaiah last week, he had this celestial encounter with God, and it was in the setting of a throne room. And if you followed any of the 316 series, you'll know that I talk about normative or narrative. And narrative is somebody's story. Sometimes narratives are normative, meaning things that happen to them should happen to me. It's normal. Meeting God in a throne room is not normal, but it's a narrative for Isaiah. And it will be all of our stories one day, as Philippians 2 talks about, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But I'm not saying that to put fear into you. I'm saying that to kind of lean into what Scripture reveals of who God is and what God shared with Isaiah, that over 66 chapters of a book, he brings to us such profound words. So in chapter 6, remember, he was in the throne room and there were these, he had conviction. He said, "I'm ruined." He had confession. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." He had conversion. He had this sense of sending. He said, "Here I am, send me," but only after cleansing, after this seraph brought a coal to his unclean lips and his sin was singed or burned away and atoned for. And only after that walk of humility, and this is somewhat normative, a walk of humility, look in the mirror, see where your conviction needs to come. And the mirror is God's word, and find yourself comfortable with confession in the throne room of God, who desires to cleanse in very specific ways areas where you have and will fall. You're not hopeless. And we speak for the Lord when the Lord has worked within us to cleanse us from that baggage which we've put upon ourselves or the world has given us. And it's interesting, this passage precedes Isaiah. His first message to the people is one of confrontation, which is not pleasant, but it ends with this curious line at the end of chapter 6, which, if you'll recall from last week, it says, "But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be in the stump of the land." The holy seed will be in the stump. And if you listened last week, you'll know that I concluded with reading the classic children's book, The Giving Tree, And I actually did not read that aloud in worship with my folks last week, but I'm going to do that this week. I'm not going to read it again to you, although if you're like me and you flash back a week in time, you're not going to remember much of what happened last Sunday. But if you remember the giving tree, I'll just paraphrase it real quickly. Story of a boy and a tree, and the tree, you know, had life and had communication, and the boy delighted in the tree, delighted in its fruit, delighted in climbing in its branches, delighted in enjoying its shade, until the boy grew up and grew out of it and decided he didn't want so much to spend time or relationship with the tree. He wanted the fruit of the tree. So he wanted apples to sell, and he wanted wood to build boats and houses and such. And he comes limping back in his old age, and all that is left of the giving tree is in fact a stump. He sits down and he finds rest at the stump. The gospel takes this further, and I believe there is gospel in giving tree, but I believe it leaves the story short, as it should. It's not meant to be a religious book, as it were. But if you're stuck at the stump, I'm here to give you encouragement that fast forward a couple of chapters in Isaiah, or four chapters to be specific, five. And we read in chapter 11, verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. So I don't know what you do with the stumps of your life. If you try to forget about them, it's interesting. When I think stump in Beaufort County in Washington, North Carolina, there was a Christian radio station launched about 10 years ago called The Bridge, and it's unique for Christian radio in that it has local advertisers. It's not just listener supported. And one of the first advertisers on the Bridge radio station was, I kid you not, Gator's Stump Grinding. You know, some dude named Gator who ground up stumps, and we all have trees cut in our yard or around the perimeter of our church. And to get the stump ground up, you know, kind of returns the soil to a level place. And yet in this case, in Isaiah, the Lord chooses not to grind up the stump, but to bring hope and to bring a shoot up from within. You know, as I'm looking at that verse 1, and I'll read it again because it's so powerful. Actually, I'll read 1 and 2 of chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So I'm looking at chapter 11, and I've gone from chapter 6, but I found myself in my ADD way, and you know, caffeine infused, whatever, kind of letting my eyes wander back to the end of chapter 10. Never really looked at the end of chapter 10 of Isaiah before, but I found in the last two verses, in verse 33 and 34, it says this: "See the Lord Almighty." This gets back into stumps and trees. "The Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one." We used to hear about the cedars of Lebanon. So we've got three different kinds of trees that are mentioned. We've got Lebanon. He had mentioned specifically the cedars, but I'm thinking of them. We've got a terebinth, and we've got oaks. The terebinth and the oaks came in at the end of chapter 6. Well, you know, when you've got a label for something you don't know, it really behooves you to kind of look it up. And we've got this, you know, amazing amount of knowledge at our fingertips, which can be dangerous, as we all know. But the terebinth apparently was like a pistachio tree. And here I am in my laundry room, and I'm looking at our pistachio bowl. But more than that, as I looked into the word meaning, it means a tree in which God dwells. A tree in which God dwells. God didn't just make the tree. It wasn't just part of his creation, but it was a tree in which he dwells. And if you know my preaching patterns over the years, you'll know that I love three things. I love trees. I've done Between the Trees series. I've done a series on the table. I believe the table is so paramount in our understanding of relational life with the Lord and with others. And then I've done travels. You know, I did 24 weeks on the 316s, Road 316, Route 316. And so we travel from tree to tree, and we travel from table to table, and we find that the Lord, in this case, chose to dwell in that tree. He's Emmanuel, God dwelling amongst us. But God is not, thank the Lord, literally, God is not just a God who is in trees or in rocks or in oceans or in sky. He created all those things. He's God in a bod. He's God in a person. And so we read this powerful, and I hope you're with me here, this powerful promise from 11 that after out of the stumps, we don't get Gator to grind up our stumps. We don't limp up to the stump of a tree that we've ravaged for our own goodies and just kind of sit there till we die. Out of this stump, out of this worthless piece of wood left for the termites and the grinders, there's a shoot. There's a branch. And it's not just this miraculous little branch that grows from a hard place. And some of you who've been to the mountains or been to rocky places or been along, you know, perhaps even an eroded bank of a river, sometimes we marvel at how trees come out of the rocks or how trees come out of a bank that's been eroded, and it seems like there are only three roots hanging this, holding this tree up, but there's this rootedness beneath the stump. And because of God's mercy and plan and spirit, as we will see, there is life that is coming forth from the stump. So let's go back to the primary passage of the day, which is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Okay, that's the first, that's what I would call 11:2a. We've got Spirit, Lord, him. Now, ladies, don't feel left out by the masculine language, because we're going to talk about wisdom, and wisdom is referred to in the Proverbs and other places in the feminine. It's lady wisdom. It's literally the word Sophia. But this wisdom of God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us as a mother and loves us as a father, the Spirit is going to rest on this one who comes from the shoot of Jesse. Well, who's Jesse? Who's Jesse anyway? And this is the only reference in all of Scripture to this shoot from the stump of Jesse. Well, if you will remember, and this is why it's so valuable to have a broader understanding of biblical history, there was a certain father whose name was Jesse, who I believe had seven sons. And the prophet Samuel was called to select the next king in the lineage of Israel after King Saul. And who did he come across from the stump of Jesse? But the ruddy-faced shepherd boy, warrior king, musical king, wandering king, David. And who comes from the line of David? Matthew and Luke in the Gospels both record the lineage of Jesus through men and women, broken men and women, coming out of this line of David. So it goes back to this root, this shoot, this new growth from the stump, from this withered stump that looks like it is up to no good or has no good. But not only is it a shoot that is to spring forth life and has leaves, and we just kind of marvel that life can come out of something that seemed dead, resurrection, but it bears fruit. You see, the Spirit is big on fruit. We can go Galatians 5:22 another time, but just realize that if the Spirit's at work, there are going to be gifts. And sometimes we just want the gifts. It's Christmas time after all. What's in the stocking? What's under the tree? But it brings fruit. And what's that fruit? You know, it's a fruit of kindness and gentleness and peace and goodness and self-control and joy. That's the fruit of this Spirit. But look at the second part of verse 2. It's so laden. It's like a cornucopia of fruit. It's one of those, horn-shaped baskets with just fruit spilling out. The first fruit is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And verse 3 begins this way: He will delight in the fear of the Lord. So we've got this Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding. You know, let's think about that. Wisdom. If you think biblically, Solomon, again, prayed for wisdom, got everything else. But his prayer for wisdom, and this was part of the 3:16s, I think 1 Kings 3:16, where he said, Lord, I'm like a child. I'm a king. I'm building palaces. I've gotten married, but I'm like a child. Give me wisdom and give me discernment. There is a humility. Again, let's go back to Isaiah's conviction, confession, and conversion. Walking before the Lord is preceded by a spirit of humility. And the two primary attributes of walking in humility are confession. Let's get out that which has gone wrong in our anger and our wandering and our sin and our greed. You know, you name what you're convicted of that you're confessing. And a spirit of thanksgiving. It's a spirit of thanksgiving, being thankful to a God who comes alongside as a resource for us. So there's a There's a spirit of wisdom. There's a spirit of understanding. You know, again, this may seem like a basic word which needs no further discussion, but understanding is essentially making the mysteries known. You know, we say, I don't understand God. You know, I don't understand what he wants to do with my life. God has come in the person of Jesus. He has given witness through the scriptures, not just to make us wise in the ways of history or wise in the ways of legalism. He's done it to present what his heart is. And so we look at God's sovereign will, and his sovereign will is John 3:16, that all might come to know the person of his son and receive from that abundant life in the here and the now and the future. There's that sovereign will. There's the moral will. God gave Israel 10 laws, the 10 commandments. He gave them boundaries. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't kill. Don't cheat. Don't worship anything besides me. And out of all those comes the rest of God's moral will. And the rebellion from the beginning and from the present and in the future is questioning God's authority and basically saying, I know better. Did God really say? Asking these questions. And sure, it gets muddied and complicated, and we're led into places of situational ethics where we say, well, I've experienced something that feels different. To understand, and that's where we get back to this word understanding, of what God's specific will is for your life, for your narrative, for this December 11th, 2022. What happens next? And you know, if you're listening to this, you're likely an adult. You've likely lived, you know, better than half your life. And yet, in many ways, you're still at a crossroads. And maybe that's a crossroads of marriage or parenting or finance or location or retirement or fear. You know, fear. There's this passage that speaks to he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Who delights in fear? You know, does that mean I got to go watch a horror movie every night? Absolutely not. To delight in the fear of the Lord is to say, God is majestic. God is in control. God is sovereign. Whew, I'm going to find peace in that. So here's the Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a Trinitarian passage here among a scripture full of Trinitarian passages. And why does that need to be reinforced time after time? Because this God who has come in the person of Jesus does desire relationship. Why? Because Jesus comes from a relational Trinitarian reality that is eternal. Father, Son, Holy Spirit were in Genesis 1 at creation, male and female. We created them in our image. There is community. And if this message is reaching you in isolation, and I say this almost every week, and if it makes you feel guilty or convicted, take it from the Lord. We are called to gather, friends, not to live in isolation. Isolation leads to desolation. Isolation leads to confusion and despair. We need wise relationship, and that gets into the next aspect of this promise of the Spirit. In verse 2, the Spirit of counsel and of power. I think those are paired for a reason. I think there is power in counsel. So what is counsel? You know, Isaiah 9 speaks of the attributes of unto us a child is born, a wonderful counselor. Any of y'all have a wonderful counselor? You know, we think of that very literally these days, about somebody we hire to help us process life. And I hope you do have a wonderful counselor. I hope you also have a wonderful circle of mates, of mentors, and of mites. And I had to use my alliteration here. What do I mean by that? I believe we are wired for relationship at 3 and more different levels. Mates is our peer group. We're called to sit at tables. We're called to walk alongside those going through similar aspects of life, whether it's in our parenting or in our aging or in our affinities or in our work environments or our social environments. We're called to have mentors. We're called to have folks at whose feet we might sit. And hopefully those are both literary. Hopefully it's somebody you think of that, you know what, here's a person that's humble, that's kind, that's wise, who when I've got a question, I'm going to shoot up a flare and call or lean into or have coffee with, you name it. And if you don't, it's worth praying who that might be for you. You know, whether you're 61, 31, 81, or 11, it's important to have mates, mentors, and when I say mites, that's just a friendly little M word for next generation. At this stage of life, I've had good friends over the years say, you know, we're at a place where we have a lot figured out. Hopefully we're still growing. Hopefully we're still living in the fear of the Lord, meaning the reverence and the joy that comes therein. But if we're not leveraging what we've learned and the journey that we've walked for next generation, I think we find ourselves selfish and hollow, somewhat narcissistic. Those are very pointed words, but think about this in terms of your circle of counsel. It's not just who you're receiving from, it's who you're pouring into. And we've all come through trials and travails, and we're called to be transparent about those with the Lord and with others to whom we might give hope because of the grace that we have received. So there's this journey with the Lord of counsel and of power. And I think the word power, sometimes, what's it going to be? Is it going to be money, sex, or power that brings us down? And obviously, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I think that's wise. But God is not, as sometimes gets portrayed, that Jesus was a timid guru. He was a walking moral lesson. He was a good rabbi. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is majestic. And he is the table-turning, heaven-opening, resurrection-laden God of the universe who chose, as Lion of Judah, to come into our world to become the Lamb who was slain that breaks the power of sin and of death. So the question is, as we receive God's power, as we find hope that the Lord brings a shoot of life and of fruit from the stump of Jesse, what do we do with that? We just mentioned verse 2, the wisdom and the understanding, the power, the counsel, the knowledge. But it's not for self. What does the Lord do with it? I'm going to read the rest of chapter 11 before my time gets away from me. Verse 3, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Let this wash over you as far as what he, Jesus, is all about. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And the wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them, the babe in a manger, grown to be a man. What else will happen in the present eternity of the Prince of Peace? The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. These are all things that would terrify a parent in this world full of peril. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Do you see why Isaiah is worth reading? I mean, who writes like that and who teaches truth like that? It is a picture in the mess of life of utopia, of enemies dwelling in peace together. And it's this little child. Unto us a child is born. And what's his banner? His banner, his sash. You see Jesus with a sash on. It's faithfulness. It's righteousness. This morning at Good Shepherd, we'll be singing, O Come All Ye Faithful. And it's kind of an ironic song. I mean, Come All Ye Faithful, joyful and triumphant. Because ultimately, those who are coming are not always faithful. In fact, there's been a modern rendering of that hymn in the last couple of years that basically says, O come all ye unfaithful. And that's who Jesus calls. He calls the unfaithful to become faithful. He imparts his right relatedness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us. And impart just means it's a gift. He's out to restore relationship in spite of our enemy status, in spite of our rebellion. He comes to bring faithfulness. And the fruit of this is the peace among natural warring entities, and he does it in kind of the animal kingdom. But what do y'all say? What does Jesus care about? Let's not blow past 3 and 4. He says he's not going to judge by what he sees or with what he hears. Don't read a book by its cover. Jesus is the God of the heart, which can be both comforting and terrifying, because we sure know how to put the happy face on. We sure knew how to put on, this is what being a good Christian looks like. But if he reads our minds and reads our hearts, often there are far different places. But there's mercy and there's grace in that. But he doesn't read a book by the cover, and he doesn't judge by just what he sees and hears. So that's a word of normative living about not profiling your world by first glance or by first listen. Be discerning, be wise, be thoughtful. What else does this child, this shoot of Jesse bearing fruit, what else does he do? With righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions to the poor of the earth. His heart is for the broken, the lost, the disconnected, the isolated, the alienated. And you know what? He gives us ambassadorship. And if you're coming from a place of strength and a place of wholeness, a place of full tables and full lives and full bank accounts, we are called, without question, to leverage the material and the spiritual gift of our God for the needs of others. And I know this is the season for it, but be vigilant on that front. Back to verse 10, and then we're going to bring it home. In that day, this grand day, and this is really a bit of a prophecy of the day of the Lord, Jesse will stand as a banner for his peoples. There's a wonderful poetic book in the Old Testament called Song of Songs, and it's kind of racy because it's about love and romance, and honestly, it's about physical intimacy. And in it, in chapter 2 of Song of Songs, there's this language about he will carry me into his banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love. And you get this vision of this. We went to a wedding last night in an old train depot in Farmville that was like this great banqueting hall, and I can envision this banner of love. There was essentially a banner over it. Love songs, love professions, love was in the air. But, you know, and it's marital love, and it's a kingdom picture. But what God promises is that this root, you know, we don't think of roots being particularly attractive, and we think of stumps being worthy of grinding up and getting out of the way, but it's going to stand as a banner for the peoples. And not only just a banner, the people are going to be motivated. It says the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. His place of rest. You know, I love that thought of glorious rest. And for me, on a Sunday morning, you know, I'm energized for now. I'm energized for worship to follow. I'm also energized for a glorious place of rest. For I always laugh at lunch on Sundays about how my pillow is calling my name. And there's an expenditure of energy, emotional, spiritual, relational on Sunday mornings that I delight in. But I get emptied. And I'm looking for that glorious place of rest. And that's what is promised to us who rally around the shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse, from David's line. So I began with a reference to a children's book, and I'm going to end with a reference to a children's book, and I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to point you to it. And many of you may be familiar with this old book called The Legend of the Three Trees. And I've got another version of it that I found on our children's bookshelf that's called, you know, the Tale of the Three Trees. And it's essentially, you know, a little children's fictional account of these, of three different types of trees that grew with grand and lofty aspirations in life. And you had one tree that wanted to be a treasure chest, to hold gold and silver. That was what the wood from this tree would become. You had another tree that aspired to be a mighty sailing vessel. I used to have this fascination with clipper ships back in the day, and the thinking about sailing the world on a ship, and, you know, maybe a little bit of pirates, maybe a little bit of, you know, old Ironsides, the Constitution in U.S. history. But this tree wanted its wood to go into a mighty sailing ship. The other wanted his wood to go into, or her wood, to go into a palace, to go into something which was grand and admired and spectacular in the world's eyes. There was a lofty ambition to each of the projected destinies of these three trees. So, you know, what happens? Well, in the course of time, they grow mature, they're ready for their destiny, and a woodcutter comes along, takes them out, you know, takes them to a sawmill, and they just sit to cure. And, you know, will the dream be realized is kind of the underlying question that's being asked in the middle of the book. Well, as the story goes, you know, the wood from one of the trees is used to build a barn, and it's not used to build a treasure chest, but ultimately it's made to be the manger in which the Son of God is laid. And of course, it's a beautiful feel-good tied-off kind of story, but there's some significance here. So as trees are felled, as dreams are shattered, as stumps are left, what is the end result? Well, this tree becomes the manger, which holds the baby Jesus. The other tree, you know, wanted to be a sailing ship to sail the world. Well, it winds up being the fishing boat of some Galilean fishermen who are actually not quite very good at what they do. And so, but it becomes the boat in which Jesus calms the waters and invites Peter to come out from to walk on the waters. And it holds the King of Kings. the last tree, and you see where it's going, and you've probably read the story, but it's worth diving back into. The tree that wanted to build part of a lofty palace winds up being the tree from which crucifixion, crosses, and torture devices are crafted. Talk about a devastating destiny when one had such visions of grandeur. But this third tree, this third wood, was the old rugged cross on which the King of Glory died. You know, I don't know where you are in your journey as a tree. I don't know where you are with fruit. I don't know where you are in terms of feeling stumped. But the promise of the Word of God today for each of us is that life is not just available, it's real. And it's in the person of Jesus. And it's leaning into the Spirit of the Lord that is upon him. Look in the mirror of God's Word today. Find conviction. Find a place of confession. And find a conversion that takes you out to be an ambassador of all that you've heard and all that you know to be true. Go in Jesus' name, my friends. Amen.